Well, good morning. We are in our last week of nature, like Carrie said. And it was funny yesterday because as I was talking to a few of you, you're like, but are we in a new series? And I'm like, no, we're still in nature. And they're like, what's left? Like, what's left to talk about? But we've talked so far about water. We've talked about landforms. We've talked about space. We talked about plants. We talked about animals. And today we're going to wrap this whole thing up by talking about humans, about us. Because the truth is that humans are animals too. We were both created from the same dirt. In Genesis 1, 24 through 31, it says, "And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, the wild animals according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good and then said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock and all of the wild animals and over all of the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image, and in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of this whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath and life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day." So what I want you to get out of this is that when God created humans, he had an intent in mind. He had a purpose in mind. And that intent and that purpose was to do what? To manage, right? To manage his creation, to be stewards of God's creation, to take care of all of the wild animals and the fish in the sea and the plants and the creation that he had created. He gave us the ability to manage all that he had created. We are in charge of it all. And it's not just up to our elected leaders or the environmental scientist or activist or community leaders or the mayor or whoever, the forestry service. It's not up to just them. It's up to all of us to manage God's creation. We each play a very unique role in managing God's creation. Because we do. We manage the earth, the mountains, the waters, the plants, the animals. All of this is our responsibility. And it's what separates us from the other animals. God has given us the task of stewarding his creation. Now, some animals might be powerful. They might even be at the top of their particular food chain. But none of them possess the ability to affect world change in a way that humanity has and continues to do so, both for the good and for the bad. So what does really separate us from the rest of the animal kingdom, right? Because we're both created from dirt. We read that in the scripture. We both came from the same dirt. We're both considered to be animals. What is it that separates us from the animal kingdom? Well, first, we have a complex language system, and we have abstract thought. So with our language, animals can communicate, right? They do have languages with one another. They can communicate with one another. But human language is uniquely complex, and it has we have the ability to express these abstract thoughts and ideas, to think about the past and the future, and we have this ability to have fictional concepts, to write fictional books and stories and all these things. We also have a lot of like symbolic thought. So we can use symbols or like written words or math or art to represent something or to manipulate ideas in a way that no other animal can do. We also have advanced tool use and technology. So there's a lot of animals that use tools. So like chimpanzees will use sticks to like poke in the ground and get the bugs out of the ground. We see all kinds of animals that use these really cool tools. And honestly, like Rylan had a book the other day that I thought was so cool. And I should have brought it with me. But it was about how like humans get inspired by animals and different things that they do. And so a lot of the products that we create or the tools that we use a lot of times were something that an animal was using along the way. And then we picked it up and we're like, oh, we can make this better. We can make this work to our advantage. But we have this ability to create these complex tools, the technology that we use, the computers that we use, the machines that we have in place now. And some of this stuff that people are making now in like manufacturing plants with the way that the robots are automated and creating all these things is just mind-boggling. Like, it's so cool. If you ever get the chance, there's a place in Knoxville that they are creating these machines and delivering them all over the world, and it's so cool what they're creating from scratch. But we build cities. We launch satellites into space. We can manipulate DNA. Like, we have the ability to do all these crazy things that animals just can't do. Culture and cumulative knowledge. So humans, we pass down information and knowledge from generation to generation. Now, we don't always heed those warnings, right? Like, your parents may tell you something and they give you that knowledge, and then you still go out and you do the thing that you're not supposed to do. But we have the ability to pass that information along and give that down from generation to generation in a way that a lot of animals can't do. We have culture, including arts, religion, law, ethics, science, a lot of things that are present that animals don't have the ability or the complexities to do. Self-reflection and conscious awareness. Humans possess a high degree of self-awareness. We have the ability to experience dread or joy or ponder questions like this one, like what's the difference between animals and humans, where a lot of animals can't do that. Morality and ethics. Some animals show empathy and fairness, but humans develop this complex ethical system. We have laws. We have this philosophical framework that guides our behavior and moves us forward as humanity. We also have control over the environment, which was intended from the beginning. Animals can adapt to their environments. They can adapt to the things that are happening around them. But humans have the ability to reshape their environment. I mean, think about the invention of the air conditioner, right? I mean, it allowed us to live in places where we had never been able to live before because it was just so hot that it would be impossible for a human to live there. And now we've created a system where we can be comfortable no matter where we are, no matter what time of day it is. Like, we can be cozy and comfortable, and that's awesome. Animals don't have that ability to reshape their surroundings. We do things like control burns here in Arkansas that prevents these wildfires from just taking over our forest lands. We build infrastructure. We have farming. We have these ecosystems in place. And now we even see like climate change happening because of some of the decisions that we've made as humanity. Art and imagination. There's no other animal out there that creates symbolic art, music, and literature like we do. In short, what sets humans apart is not that we do anything unique, truly, because everything that I listed there, animals can do a lot of that. How many of you have seen the elephant that paints at the zoo? Have you seen that? He uses his trunk and he like sits there and makes these really good paintings. Like, it's not just a bunch of like marks on a page. Like, he's drawing stick figures and like drawing people, and he has the ability to like create art, right? But if you were to put that up against a painting that like one of our U of O students did, you'd be like, oh, wow, it's like a five-year-old drew that, right? So animals do possess all of these abilities, but not to the extreme degree that we possess these things. And then we also have this ability to combine multiple things like language and memory and imagination to create something vastly more powerful than any other species demonstrates. Another way that we differ from animals is our ability to change our nature, our very nature, our core, like what we believe. We can change that. We possess that ability. Now, we don't possess that ability on our own per se, but we do have a power in which we can draw from to change our very nature. So for example, lions, when they are hunting, they kill their prey. They don't feel bad about killing their prey for dinner because it's feeding not only them, but it's feeding a lot of their own, what is that, a lion's pride, thank you, the pride. It's feeding the pride, right? They don't feel bad about killing another lion, but humans, we don't do that. That's not okay. I mean, some people do that, but that's not okay, right? We possess the ability to change that mindset, that animalistic, primal mindset, whereas lions will always continue to kill their prey. Snakes are always going to coil up, and they're going to defend themselves if you try to get close to them, right? Like, if they get scared, if they get nervous, they're coiling up, and they're launching at you, and they're going to try to bite you. They're not going to change their behavior because it's what defends them. And if they bite you and they are venomous, then you get hurt, then it's not really the snake's fault because he was just trying to defend himself, right? But we see that as like this evil act as humanity that, oh, a snake bite. Yeah, that was terrible. Snakes are terrible. We hate snakes. I don't like snakes, right? I'm terrified of snakes. And one of these days I'm going to overcome my fear and I'm going to pick one up, not a venomous one, but I'm going to pick one up off the ground. Just wait and see. It's going to happen. I'm going to overcome that fear. But here's the thing. The animal kingdom, they're not being judged. There is no ethics codes when it comes to lions when they're hunting a bunch of antelope, right? There's not another lion that's sitting in the corner that's like holding up a picket sign saying, don't kill the antelopes, don't kill the antelopes. Right? They're not judging each other for what is in their nature, what their natural behavior is. The animal kingdom doesn't do that. They don't judge each other for that. But when it comes to us as humanity, we all tend to do that, don't we? We find these little things that we see as being ethical or being true or being right. And then we go out and we fight for those things. We go out and we riot or we do a peaceable protest or we post about it on Facebook or whatever thing it is that we do because we truly believe that that's the right thing that we should be doing. When it comes to the animal kingdom, it's survival of the fittest, right? It's dog-eat-dog world out there in the animal kingdom. And the reality is that humans are that way sometimes too. Are there animals that defend their weak? Sure. But they're only defending the weak that's a part of their tribe. That's a part of their family. We as humans, we possess the ability to help those, even though they may not be a part of our tribe, even though they may not be a part of our family, we possess the ability to help all of humanity. However, I wouldn't say that this is a natural instinct of humanity. In many ways, our human nature is still to defend us and our own, to do that dog-eat-dog survival of the fittest type of situation, especially when we're backed into a corner or when some of our family is being attacked. We want to come out and we want to defend ours and our own, and we want to crawl back into our little cave and we want to start a fire and stockpile our toilet paper and just like get away from the world, right? But this is where I think that there's still a higher platform that you and I can achieve when it comes to our lives. It's not enough for us to stay in our human condition. It's not enough for us just to accept the fact that we're merely human and use that as an excuse for our selfish nature. This is why you and I were given an example to follow. Someone who not only had fully human nature, but somebody who had fully divine nature. You see, Christ had the ability to reconcile both his human nature and his divine nature. He was both fully human and fully God. Not like half and half, not half God, half man. He was fully human and he was fully God. And he did have to fight his humanistic natures, his human tendencies, his natural instincts. You see, Christ was both the Son of God, divine, and the Son of Man, which was human. In Christ's divine nature, he was worshipped. He was called the Son of God. He lived a sinless life. He knew all things, and he gave eternal life, and then he rose from the dead. But in Christ's human nature, he worshipped the Father. He was called the Son of Man. He prayed to the Father. He was tempted. He grew in wisdom, and he died. He lived both a fully divine and a fully human nature. And there are many that were confused about who Christ was. In Matthew 16, 13 through 14, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, Who do you say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. I've always found this scripture really interesting because I didn't know why they would be comparing Jesus to other people, right? But we see this sometimes in life, especially in sports, right? We see this new basketball player, up and coming college player, and they're like, man, he's got moves like MJ, or he shoots the ball like Steph Curry, or we compare people all the time when it comes to sports or academics or whatever. We say, oh, that person they write their books, they sound a lot like this person, or the music, this music really reminds me of the Beatles or whatever. So we do this all the time. We do this comparison trap. But I've always found this interesting because I'm thinking, you live with, you're living with Jesus. You saw the miracles. You saw the things that he was doing. Why are you still unsure about who he is? I never could quite wrap my brain around that. But once again, the more I think about it, the less I can judge the disciples, because if I was put in their shoes, I'm sure that I would probably have at least a hint of doubt about who Jesus was claiming to be, considering he was claiming to be the Son of God, right? So who did people compare Jesus to? John the Baptist. This one's really interesting. I've always been curious about this one. Because John the Baptist died right before Jesus' ministry really took off. So how could he be compared to John the Baptist? And there's one theory that said that Herod, who beheaded John the Baptist, thought that Jesus was John the Baptist reincarnated to come back to haunt him. And that makes a lot of sense, because Jesus' ministry was as powerful as John the Baptist's ministry. It had the same message behind it, right? It was the same gospel that they were telling. And with beliefs and superstitions of that time, I guarantee you that Herod was probably terrified that Jesus was actually John the Baptist come back to get him for what he did. But what about some of the others, like Elijah, Jeremiah, and the other prophets? Well, this is simply saying that they thought that Jesus, at the very minimum, was a prophet of God. The things that he said and the things that he brought up, there's just no way that he couldn't be anything less than a prophet. Where they questioned him was when he started making claims about being the one. being the one who would come back to redeem people, to redeem humanity, to be that connection between people and God, they still weren't quite sure, convinced of that. Because none of the other prophets were divine, nor did they claim to be divine. So it'd be easy for them to assume that Jesus was simply just another prophet. However, Christ was not just another human. In Matthew 16, 15 through 17, to finish that story, "But what about you," he asked, "who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," Jesus replied. "Blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for it was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." He knew. Simon Peter knew who he was, not because of the miracles that he had saw, not because of all of the times that he had walked with Christ, not because Christ had turned water into wine or any of those other things, that he cast demons out. Like, that's all great stuff, but that's not what convinced Simon Peter of who Jesus was. What convinced him? The Father in heaven. Jesus said that it was Father in the heaven that revealed to Simon Peter that he was the Son of God. It had nothing to do with his relationship with Jesus. It had everything to do with his relationship to the Father. The Father revealed to Simon Peter who Jesus was. Why does that make a difference? Because you and I in our lives, in this thing that we do, we all the time know who Jesus was because of the miracles, because of the signs, because of the wonders. But I wonder what would happen if we truly went to God and we asked, "Hey God, why don't you reveal Jesus' true nature to me?" What would that look like in our lives? What would change about our nature if we asked God to reveal Jesus' nature in and through our hearts? In our lives, in our minds. So what does this teach us? Well, I think it teaches us that there's more to life than our human condition. There's more to life than our human nature. And there's more that God wants for you and I to experience. For example, pain and suffering in our own lives can bring about compassion and tenderness for others' pain, right? It would be really easy for us in our human nature to take that pain and suffering and say, "Woe is me, I'm hurt, I'm sick, I'm on my deathbed, I'm whatever the circumstance is," and say, "Woe is me," or to post about it on social media all the time and just say, my life's terrible and this is blah, 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 you know. Like, that's really easy for us to do. That's that human nature in us, like, crying out for that attention and that help. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with getting help when you're sick and when you're hurting. What I'm saying is when you overcome those obstacles and those situations, it can bring about on the back end compassion and tenderness and care for others when they're going through those similar situations. Because you know where they've been and you know what they're going through. What about beauty? Beauty in life can bring about wonder and joy and gratitude. Laura talked about it this morning. As she's driving across the bridge, she's looking at God's creation and the beauty and the wonder and the amazingness of what God has done and created, right? And it's really easy for us, especially living in Arkansas, for us to just be like, trees are cool, whatever, right? Or like for us to look at the mountains and just be like, yeah, whatever. Or not even think about it, or not even think about God's creation in that way, right? And then a lot of times we'll go to like the beach or somewhere, and we're like, ooh, it's pretty. But then we get back to Arkansas, it's like, oh, it's Arkansas. It's beautiful here, right? It is gorgeous. God created this land and the trees and the waterways, and it's just gorgeous. And we can see God in all of creation. But a lot of times we don't think about that. We don't do that. What about overcoming obstacles and situations? Overcoming obstacles and situations in our life can bring you grace for others experiencing similar situations. What about guilt? Guilt in our lives can bring about forgiveness for others who have wronged us. Because when we feel guilty about something, we can either do one of two things. We can use our humanistic nature to say, well, it's not my fault, and I didn't really, like, it's not really up to me anyways, and I didn't really wrong them, and I didn't really hurt them, and we make all these excuses, and those excuses just stack up, and then in the meantime, the people that we've wronged are still out there hurt and in pain and frustrated and angry, and it's like, just go have a conversation. Like, just get over it and go have the conversation. It's that simple, and it's that hard, right? But when we have that guilt, when we finally get down to the guilt and we stop making excuses, when we get down to that core guilt, that's what drives us to bring about forgiveness for people who have wronged us and for the ones that we have wronged. What about surrender? Surrender can bring about humility and a sense of oneness with God and others. It's not about having control and keeping control and having everything work the way that you want it to work, right? It's about releasing those things. It's about surrendering those things. It's about allowing yourself to learn something new, to do something new, to see something new. Because when you do, it can bring this sense of oneness with God. It can bring this sense of oneness with others when we just surrender ourselves in those situations. You see, these situations you run into in life can help to shape who you are, and your reaction to those situations will determine whether you're living a life with human nature or whether you're living a life through divine nature. Because when a lion feels shame, they're not going to go to the other lion and say, you know, I know we were fighting earlier, and I just feel so bad about it, and like, I know you won the fight, but like, I just, right? Like, they don't do that. That's not in their nature. They're angry. They're going to turn that shame into anger, and they're going to go back, and they're going to fight another day, and once their wounds heal, right? Or they're going to go to another pride. They're going to skip town. It's fight or flight in that situation. We possess the ability in our divine nature to be able to do something different, uniquely different with our lives. Because when we face those challenges in those situations, when we face those obstacles, when we face that tension between other humans, then it's really easy for us to turn into that fight or flight scenario. But there's a third option there, and it's to live out of that divine nature. It sounds kind of like a couple of trees that we've been talking about a lot, right? The DIY tree, that humanistic, natural sense of like right and wrong and this good and evil. And then there's the tree of life. It's that third option for us to be able to pull from the tree of life and to offer life into other people. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not push us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. In our sufferings, what do they produce? Perseverance. Because every scenario, every situation that we run into, it pushes us to be better and better and better. I can think back to my days working at the bank. When I first got into a management role, I was an assistant manager, and I'm a 9, right? So my natural response to people who are not doing their work very well is for me to ignore it and say absolutely nothing, right? But that doesn't help the situation, does it? No. When we have a rude person at the teller line, I just want to like shrink back in my office and ignore the situation and hope it goes away. Or I would rather deal with the angry customer than have to go and tell one of my coworkers they're doing a terrible job. And so luckily I had a really good branch manager, and she would bring me into these conversations constantly, and I would watch her and I would learn from her on how to like shape these situations. And she hated the compliment sandwich. Like, she was very against it. I don't know if you've ever heard of the compliment sandwich, but it's when someone's in trouble and then you pay them a compliment. You know, you're like, oh, I really like your glasses. By the way, you're fired. And also, cute nails, girl. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's supposed to like buffer the bad news. She hated compliment sandwiches. And so I learned a lot from this, because it was like she was very direct and to the point. But also, like, she would bring you into her office when you did something good, too. So when you did something good or when you did something bad, you were going to the office. You never knew which one it was going to be unless you actually knew what you did. But she showed me how to deal with these situations. And then once I got pretty good at it, then it was really easy for me to handle those situations, not a month from now, not during their performance evaluations, but in that moment, I was able to have real conversations with people and tell them what they were doing right and what they were doing wrong. And it really helps our performance as an organization when we're able to do that. But it takes a call and a response. It takes the ability of someone really knowing how to communicate well with people to be able to have those conversations. And then it takes the person on the other end to be receptive to be able to hear those things. You see, if our suffering produces perseverance, and then perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, in those tough situations, even though I didn't want to have those conversations, even though I hated those conversations, the more that I did that, it produced perseverance in me. It built my character as a human. And now I have zero issues. If I see something happening and I don't like it, I don't care if I know you or not, I'm going to go and I'm going to fix the situation. I'm not going to let there be tension. I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. I do it different every single time. I do it per situation, in the moment. Why? Because that's what we're called to do. And I've had perseverance in that area, which has built my character, which builds my hope, not just for me, but for humanity. Humans can change. They can be different. Our response to life situations, hard situations, revealed which nature we're actually operating from, that divine or human. This is why Christ was such a perfect example for us. Every hard situation that Jesus faced revealed what it looked like to live in a way that allowed us to thrive and live life to the fullest. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." It's that simple. He suffered. It produced endurance. It produced endurance, which then produced character, which then produced hope. What kind of hope? That you and I have an example that we can follow even in suffering. Christ was not just an example on how to be human. He was an example on how we can be divinely human. In Philippians 2:1-5, Christ teaches us to be humble. It says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do not out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but to each of you, to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." In 1 Peter 2:23, Christ teaches us to endure suffering. It says, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." In John 13:2, Jesus teaches us how to be servant leaders. It says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all these things under his power and that he had come from God when returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel and wrapping around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, do you not realize now what I am doing? But later you will understand. Nope, says Peter. You shall not wash my feet, Jesus answered. Unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus said, I'm only washing your feet, dude. Come on. No, he said, those who have had a bath only need to wash their feet, for their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew that he was going to who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. Jesus teaches us how to have faith in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, on the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Whether in humility, suffering, servant leadership, or faith, what are we leaning on? Are we leaning on our natural understanding of our circumstances, or are we leaning on our divine understanding of what Jesus teaches us in life? So my question to you today is this. How are you managing God's creation? All of God's creation. The water, the landforms, the planet, the plants, the animals, and other humans. How are you managing it? The second question is this. Are you so concerned with your own life that you've forgotten how to care for God's other creations? Don't get me wrong. God does care for you as an individual. But he needs you to be a part of the kingdom, of something bigger, to think differently about your life and the choices that you make on a daily basis, because I have news for you. It's not just all about you. He wants us to care for his creation. He wants us to care for one another, even those who are not a part of our tribe. This is divine nature. This is the kingdom of God, which is here and now. Luke 17:20. The kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's not some distant thing that we can think about. It's not some distant thing that we're hoping for, because the kingdom of God is here. Jesus brought it to this earth when he came and he died and he was resurrected. What you and I have to understand is that it's not something that we're looking to. It's something that we do. It's in our midst. It's in our body. It's in our blood. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, the outcome is that we have this new divine nature about us, that we don't have to just think like the animal kingdom anymore, that we don't have to think about dog eat dog, that we don't have to think about survival of the fittest, that I don't have to think about just me and my own, that I can think and care for all of God's creation. And in doing so, God produces in me something new, something worth living, something that is rising up inside of us to give us new hearts and new ideas and new concepts to take better care of his creation. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his body and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Hey guys, let's be a kingdom-minded people. Let's choose to be more than just our human nature. We get to choose to be divine. And that's what separates us from the animal kingdom, is that ability that you and I have on a daily basis to choose to be like him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray today that you would allow us in our hearts and in our minds to choose something new, to have this divine nature that you showed an example through Jesus Christ. Let us take that example and study it so that we too, God, can begin to live a life that's divine and not just human. Because in our human nature, God, we suffer. We go through pain. And eventually we all die. And that's a part of who we are. But God, in our divine state, you give us life. You give us eternal life. You give us life to the fullest. And God, when we start to live from that tree, when we start to make those decisions in our lives to be divine instead of human, God, you open up a new realm of possibilities for us as individuals. God, you allow us to make other people new as well, by bringing them the gospel, by bringing them this good news that we don't have to be bound anymore by death. We don't have to be bound anymore by our sufferings. Why? Because all those things simply produce endurance, which then eventually turns into hope. That's how we're free. God, and we thank you for that freedom, that even in our sufferings, it all comes back around to hope. So help us today, God, as we go out into this world and we deal with situations in life that are difficult, we deal with other people who are living survival of the fittest. And help us to act in such a way that makes them scratch their head and think, what in the world? Because it's in those moments, God, that Jesus was able to change lives. Because you sent him to here to be different, to live a different life, and to be a different person, so that we too can change the world. Help us, God, to take care of what you've entrusted us with their nature, with animals, with the water, with all of it, God. Help us to be good representatives of you in that way. God, we lift up this morning all those who are suffering today. God, I know that there's a lot going on in our community. We lift up families that are in pain right now and suffering because of lost loved ones. We lift up those that are sick this morning with all of the cold and the pneumonia and the pain and the hurting, God, that's going on. We lift all those people up to you as well. Help them and heal them. Heal their bodies, heal their minds, God, and wrap your arms around those who need a touch from you today. We love you. We thank you for all that you're doing in and through our hearts and our minds. And it's all this we ask in your holy name. Amen.